We're now ready to study Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. This is a very important verse for us. It has some excellent information that we all need. The verse reads like this in the King James Version: "Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." NIV reads it like this: "An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up." And the New King James Version reads like this: "Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad." And we're going to, of course, teach this from the King James translation. And so we see that the word for heaviness in this proverb means anxiety, while stoop means depression. So this proverb is saying that anxiety in the mind causes depression. And of course, this is a truth well known to the medical profession. We see here that the Word of God made this truth known a long time ago, long before modern medicine. God's people could know about this condition of mental depression and anxiety and how to prevent and to treat it. The definition of anxiety is fear and worry, especially about what is going to happen. It is a feeling of uneasiness. The result of this is to cause the mind to stoop or become prostrate, and this is actually the condition known as depression. Those that are in either of these states, anxiety or depression, or anxiety and depression, are impaired from carrying out their regular duties because of the effect this has on the function of the human brain. They cannot take comfort in any normal relationship or social condition or in normal conversation even. This is a condition which affects millions of people today and even some members of the church. But our proverb says, a good word makes it glad. This is the treatment and cure for anxiety and depression. This teaching is given by the Word of God for how to manage this very difficult problem. Now, there are times when medication will help this condition of anxiety and depression, but the ultimate treatment and cure is this good word he speaks of here. This good word he refers to here in Proverbs has to be the Word of God. If any word is a good word, the Word of God must be included. Since the Word of God is the only truly good word, his word has to be the word that is able to overcome this condition. So when we are worried about what's going to happen, which causes us to have this feeling of uneasiness, God's Word is the thing we need. It tells us how to have security and peace. It tells us the purpose of these adverse events in our lives and how to gain a perspective on what our life here is about and what our true purpose is here in this life. So let's look at some of the things that the Word of God gives us that are ways to treat this condition of anxiety and depression. And as we think about the Word of God, we see that the Bible tells us how to deal with all states of mind which cause anxiety and depression. In Hebrews 4 and 12, he says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, there are many things we could say about this verse, but what I want to concentrate on is this word discern. This word discern means the ability to judge. So the Word of God has the ability to tell if our minds are thinking the correct thoughts or if they're thinking the wrong thoughts. It is this ability to know which thoughts we should be thinking that is the key to good mental health and good spiritual health. We get this information from the Word of God. This is the good word. In Psalms 119:92-93, he says, "Unless thy law had been my delights, I should have then perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me." Now he's simply saying that if he hadn't had the law of God, he would have perished in his affliction. Again, the same verse in the NIV version says, "If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life." So the Word of God actually has the power to preserve our life, both physical, both mental, and spiritual. All phases of our life are affected by the Word of God. One thing that is a definite help in affecting our mental health so that we can have good mental health is knowing about the origin of the earth and the universe. And the Bible teaching concerning the true origin of the earth and the universe, showing that we did not evolve by some chance accident, but were created by an intelligent and all-powerful God, helps to prevent anxiety and depression. In Genesis 1, verse 1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." So if you look at the total history of humans from creation to the coming of the Savior Jesus Christ to the great judgment day to the eternal home in heaven, we can see where we stand in the grand scheme of the universe and how this ties in with the relationship we have with God. In the beginning, that was when time started, the beginning. God, and we know what we're talking about with God, that's the triune being, the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. God created, and to create is to make something out of nothing. Created the heaven. The heaven includes all space, from atmosphere into outer space. And the earth. Earth is the mass. So here we have the time, space, and mass created by God. And everything necessary for the elements found in the universe. And so with this special insight given us by the Word of God, it becomes very obvious that our stay here on earth is very temporary, and everything here is temporary except the kingdom of heaven and our relationship with God. We read that all flesh is as grass in Isaiah and James. We're temporary except for the kingdom of heaven. That's the one thing that is not temporary. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved." That will not be moved. That's permanent. And so to have any permanent attachment here, it's going to have to be through being involved with the kingdom of heaven and being involved with God. And so with this view of things, everything which happens in this life is of lesser consequence when compared with the ultimate goal and eventual complete victory which the people of God will have. This calms the anxiety or worry we have about what's going to happen and relieves the great burden on the brain which causes the anxiety and depression. So the more we know about this great plan of God and how we can live in harmony with it, the more power we have to overcome anxiety and depression. The lesson taught here in this little proverb becomes more of a benefit to us. This knowledge, given by the Word of God, enables us to have a more favorable outlook concerning the future, both the immediate future and the far distant future. When we begin to see our position in the grand scheme of the universe and our relationship to God, brought about by the sacrifice and love of the Savior, this changes our brain chemistry to release the chemical substance known as serotonin, which is used as a treatment and cure for depression. The drugs, which give the body serotonin through the taking of the drugs, are called antidepressants. All of the things which the Word of God tells us to do to be pleasing to God are things which will help to treat and prevent anxiety and depression. So one of the first things then is to know about the origin of the earth and the universe and how we fit into this grand scheme. That is a treatment for anxiety and depression. Another important thing that the Bible teaches us that we need to know to prevent anxiety and depression is about God's law of prosperity. This law of prosperity that God has given us has three major features. The first one is to do gainful employment to provide for your needs. That's a basic rule of the law of prosperity. We should desire to work. Even the simple Christian principle that we should work for our living has a positive effect on anxiety and depression. Being active and productive is a great way to have good mental health. It is well known that being occupied at some worthwhile endeavor has a positive effect on our physical and mental well-being. But idleness contributes to a state of being anxious and depressed by causing us to feel useless and unneeded. And here are some of the things the Bible says about this. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10-13, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." again in 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12, and that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Here's a promise. Do this work so that you'll have lack of nothing. Now that's a calming effect on my brain just to know that fact, and just to be able to do that. Again in Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now the Bible strictly tells us that the work we do should be work that's good. We can't do something that's a sin, something that's immoral, something that's wrong, something that's against God's teaching for us. But there's plenty of work to be done that is good, honest, moral work. Another facet of this principle of God's law of prosperity is to give a part of your possessions to others. Give to others. In Acts 20:35, I've shown you all things, have that so laboring, you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now that is a real fantastic statement. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That's one that's hard for any of us to understand. How can it be more blessed to give than to receive? Well, God's law of prosperity has built into it the idea of prospering you as a result of your having given to someone else. That's just the way God says he operates. In 2 Corinthians 8, 12 through 15, talking about the collection being taken for the poor saints, he said, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance may also be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. And there, that's referring back to the time when the people of God were in the wilderness, and they were being fed the manna from heaven. And if they gathered a big extra amount one day, it wouldn't last them longer than those that just gathered a little. There's going to be an equality. And so that's what he's saying here. Give according to what you have. You don't have to give according to what you don't have. You're not judged on that. You're judged according to what you do have. Again in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8, talking about this same subject. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So whatever amount you give, God's able to repay you. You can't outgive God. You can't give more than God can repay you with. And so that's a promise. It's a basic principle. And we need to learn to give, to be able to give. And this gives us not only the benefits and blessings of God from this, but it also has a very definite effect on our mental attitude and on the problem of anxiety and depression. And then the third great principle of God's law of prosperity is that godliness with contentment is great gain. This is a powerful tool for our mental health and financial well-being. Learning this one lesson can promote a state of worry-free security. We read about it in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now this doesn't mean that you're going to be in a state of poverty. This doesn't mean you have to do without anything. It simply means that what you do have, you learn to be content with it. You can have millions of dollars and not be content. You can be so unhappy, you can be so miserable, and not have godliness nor contentment. So we learn to be content. This benefit does not come naturally. We have to learn it. In Philippians 4:11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Even the Apostle Paul learned this lesson. We have to learn it. We're not born knowing this. We're not born with this attitude. We have to learn to be content with what we have. Now, that doesn't mean we quit working. That doesn't mean we quit having any plan for the future. That doesn't mean we quit saving up for retirement or whatever. Not at all. But whatever state we're in, we're content with it. If I never get any more, I can be content. I can be satisfied with what I have. And, of course, one benefit of contentment is a great promise from God, Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now let me have that one promise right there. You can have all your millions. You can have all the security that this world can offer you, but give me that one promise right there for me to not be covetous and to be content with what I have, and then for God to never leave me and never forsake me. God will see to it that I have what I need. God will give me the things that will carry me through. I will be well, amply taken care of, and I can learn to be satisfied with that. And it's a major tool for treating anxiety and depression, this feeling of uneasiness and security. Another tool that the Bible tells us about for good mental health is to rid yourself of malice and revenge. Malice and revenge. We are free from the burden of having to get revenge or to do any harm to another human being. That is not a burden that's put upon us. We don't have to worry about doing that. To feel the need for revenge or malice can put a cloud of depression over your whole life and keep you in a constant state of anxiety. This responsibility of having to get even with someone will cause anxiety and stress and destroy peace. The Bible tells us to free ourselves from these thoughts. In Romans 12:17-21, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So this verse is telling us very plainly not to have the attitude of malice or revenge. He says not to return evil for evil. That's the first tendency we have as humans, is to want to get back at somebody, want to say something back to them that tells them off or counteracts what they said, do something bad to them. He said not to do that. If it be possible, as much as I can, you live peacefully with all men. Now, you can't be having the desire for revenge on somebody and want to live peacefully with them. To get revenge is agging on a fight, trying to harm someone. He says, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. We just don't need to have anger about that. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The Lord is going to take vengeance. That's his place. That's his prerogative. That's his duty, not ours. We don't have to worry about that. The person who's done wrong will have to pay the price eventually. God is going to get the vengeance. I will repay, saith the Lord. So if we have an enemy, we do good to him, such as feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. He says, for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, that is probably a figurative statement there, referring to a time when, in some cultures, persons who were sorry, who were repenting, who were wanting forgiveness, would take a container on their head full of coals, and it would show their humility. And so when you do good in the place of evil, when you return evil with good, then you're really causing this person, if he's ever going to be humble and to be sorry for what he's done. That heaps the coals of fire on his head. He said, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So a tremendous tool in our armamentarium here against depression is to not have the desire for revenge. Another very important tool in the treatment of anxiety and depression is to have love as taught in the Bible. This love as taught in the Bible is a major step toward good mental health. First of all, we need to know that we cannot even know God without having love. So 1 John 4:7-12, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If you love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So we must have love even to know God. But we cannot have love if we do not keep God's commandments. That's one of the basic features of love. We must keep God's commandments. John 14:23 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. So, keeping the commandments of God is a basic necessity if you're going to have love. If you're going to have love for God. So, what is love? The Bible also gives us the clear definition of what love is. Romans 13:10 says, Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Love simply works no ill to the neighbor. That is, love doesn't do anyone else any harm. Whoever you're dealing with, whether it be your wife or husband, whether it be your child, whether it be your neighbor that lives near to you, whether it's somebody you just chance to come across once in a lifetime, whoever you're dealing with, that's your neighbor, and if you have love, you're not going to do anything to bring about harm to that person. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. So in our every action, we're going to be doing things that will not do harm to another person. That is love. And having this love is a tremendous step toward having good mental health. The Bible teaches it, and we should follow it. We're going to close our lesson at that point. Next time we'll continue on this subject of the Proverbs 12:25, how the Word of God helps us to have good mental health. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.